Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, March 12, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're just concluding chapter 6, because verse 1 should be the last verse of chapter 6. And then we get into a lot of maluthmos from the believers in Corinth. Lots of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. There were many of those believers in Corinth that didn't like the Apostle Paul. Thought he was too mean. Thought he was teaching false doctrine. And they did not appreciate the teaching of perhaps the greatest believer in all time, the Apostle Paul, who taught grace and truth. They accused him of all kinds of things. We're going to see, you won't believe all the things they accused him of doing. Of course, he was innocent of all those things. The ones who had a major problem were the believers in Corinth. So we got that coming up in this next paragraph, when we actually start chapter 7 at verse 2. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of assembling in freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our soul. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Update on the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center from March 5th. This was the Heaven Special Lesson on Wednesday, March 5th. In this lesson, Pastor Olson taught from Hebrews chapter 11 as he described looking forward to a heavenly city whose architect and builder is God. He explained how this gives us a personal sense of destiny, one of God's magnificent problem-solving devices he's given to us. After the lesson was over, we learned that Donna was married to a Baptist minister for 50 years. And Joyce was raised by a Baptist minister. And of course, this emphasizes the value of presenting the grace gospel. You can take the Baptist out of the Baptist church. You just can't take the Baptist out of the Baptist. That's the problem. And so often, you ask them what you have to do for salvation, they will say, believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized. Water baptism, what they're talking about. Now, you believe in Jesus Christ, you are baptized. Spirit baptism, God the Holy Spirit enters you into union with Christ. That's the only baptism you need. And the Apostle Paul, in fact, when he was teaching on baptism, he said, well, I've baptized a few people. I can't even remember who they were. But now that I've taught Romans chapter 6, there's no need for the water baptism because that taught what took place in spirit baptism. Identification with Christ in his death and burial, going down the water. Identification with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session when you come out. And he says, now that I've taught Romans chapter 6, and that's there, there's no need for that anymore. And so he says, he stopped baptizing people with water baptism. But this is one of the false gospels. There are people that think that they're saved because of the work of water baptism. So, Rich says, this emphasizes the value of presenting the grace gospel. Rich says, I was also raised in a Baptist home where works were often added to the gospel message of salvation. Donna and Joyce have heard the simple gospel message of salvation multiple times during the Heaven Special. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. To God be the glory as he continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. Your prayers are greatly appreciated. Rich Blair. And Jerry Cahoon is also in charge of presenting the Heaven Special at the West Sahara Senior Living Center. And he says, we started our second class and nobody showed up except Rich and Dina Blair. So Jerry says, I turned my back to check the time, make sure it wasn't too early. It was 11 o'clock, that's our starting time. And when I turned back around, four people walked in. There's a lesson here. Turn your back more often. You know, maybe if you just didn't even show up, they'd be filled up, you know. Turned around, four people walked in. These folks have never been there before. I asked them all how they heard about the class. One couple told me they were new and literally walked in to see what we were doing. After explaining that we were having a Heaven Special Bible class, they chose to stay. Since we had four new people and none from last week, I started over again with lesson one. Went over the gospel with them and we started the class. All of them were very appreciative and they all took a gospel booklet with them when they left. Our class has been placed on the monthly calendar. Please continue to pray for God to draw in the ones who are positive. Thank you, Mr. Jerry Cahoon. All right, we're just getting started in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, but as I pointed out to you last time, unfortunately, chapter 6 should have continued on for one more verse. 2 Corinthians 7:1 should be 2 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 7:1 is actually concluding the section on the doctrine of separation. So chapter 7 should have started with verse 2, however, it doesn't. And so the conclusion to the section on the doctrine of separation is now given in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And we exegeted that last week, and it sounds like this. Therefore, having these promises, the promises of 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 to 18, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. That's a mandate to use the problem-solving device of rebound. Rebound. Get back into fellowship with God. Get back into the filling of the Spirit. Get back into the spiritual life. They needed to do this. They were in all different categories of reversionism, living in Satan's cosmic system. So he says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. That's rebound. From every category of defilement, and that's the Greek word melusmos, hapoxlegomenon, only time it's used, from every category of defilement, defilement of the flesh, the sin nature, and defilement of the spirit, that's mental attitude, carnal death, that's negative volition to the word of God, that's arrogance in contrast to humility. And therefore the need to rebound, cleanse ourselves. And then after you rebound, you're back in fellowship with God, filling of the Spirit, then reaching the goal of experiential sanctification completely. And how are you going to do that? By means of the fear of God. Now there's two categories of fear. Category one, fear of God, which is humility. That's the beginning of wisdom. You have to have that before you ever move out in the plan of God. And category two, fear of the Lord, occupation with Christ. The emphasis here and the spotlight here is on category one, fear of the Lord, which is humility. So again, reaching the goal of experiential sanctification completely by means of the fear of God. All right? One. To fear God means to have reverential respect for God. To have reverential respect for God, the living and true God. There is a living and true God. And when you realize this, He is everything and we are nothing, then that's where you start changing reverential respect for God. Two, in order to reach the goal of experiential sanctification completely and attain spiritual maturity, it has to start out with category one, fear of God, which is the foundational virtue of humility. You must have the foundational virtue first, humility, before you can ever have the superstructure, all the virtues of Christ developed. So, in order to reach the goal of experiential sanctification completely and attain spiritual maturity, you must first of all have category one, fear of God, which is the foundational virtue of humility. Three, category one, fear of the Lord, humility, is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. That's where you start out. It's not the completion, but the beginning. Category one, fear of the Lord, humility, is the beginning of wisdom. This is taught in many passages, and we've seen some of these in the past, such as Psalm 111, Psalm 111, verse 10, which says, the fear of the Lord, that's category one, fear of the Lord, humility. The fear of the Lord, humility, is the beginning, just the beginning of wisdom, chokma. All who follow His precepts have good understanding, and to Him belongs eternal praise. And not only in Psalm 111, but over in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where again it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And again, the beginning means this is category 1, fear of the Lord, which is the foundational virtue of humility. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, and there's a lot of Christians today who are fools. They despise wisdom. That's not important. Everything else is more important. And they do not benefit from discipline. And then over in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9 verse 10. What do we have again? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And every time you see that beginning of wisdom, that's category 1, fear of the Lord. That's humility. The fear of the Lord, category 1, fear of the Lord, humility, is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then over in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 33. In Proverbs 15:33, it says, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. That's category 1, fear of the Lord, humility. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. And then we have, and humility, category 1, fear of the Lord, comes before honor, and honor is virtue, virtue, love, occupation with Christ, which is category 2, fear of the Lord. So humility, category 1, fear of the Lord, comes before virtue, honor, virtue, love, occupation with Christ, which is category 2, fear of the Lord. So again, point 3, category 1, fear of the Lord, humility, is the beginning of wisdom. 4, wisdom is metabolized doctrine in the heart, the word of God that you have learned and believed. When you believe it, it enters the right lobe, the heart of the soul, and now it becomes chokma in the Hebrew, sophia in the Greek, wisdom. So wisdom is metabolized doctrine in the heart that is applied skillfully and accurately to your life through the filling of the Spirit. Once you have wisdom, sophia, chokma, metabolized doctrine in the heart, you've learned it, you believe it, now through the filling of the Spirit, you can apply that truth skillfully and accurately to your life, moment by moment and day by day. And that's the best. Point 5. There is no wisdom apart from category 1, fear of the Lord, humility. There is no wisdom apart from category 1, fear of the Lord, humility. The antithesis of humility is arrogance. And when you're arrogant, you will never have wisdom in your soul, because that's where you sit there like the Corinthian believers. Here they had the greatest Bible teacher of all time, the Apostle Paul, the greatest believer of all time. And they rejected what he taught. They thought he taught false teaching, false doctrine. They hated him, they despised him, they thought he was in the, they actually accused him of being in the ministry for the money. We're going to see that. They accused him of being in the ministry for the money, that he was trying to fleece them. And we're going to see, and we're in chapter 7. We're going to get into, he knew that they were accusing him of this. So he, in chapter 8 and chapter 9, Even in chapter 11, Paul is going to clobber them with what grace giving is, because they don't understand it at all. They don't understand grace giving at all. And so he's going to spend chapters right after this one. First of all, he's going to say, well, I know you accuse me of this, accuse me that I'm in the ministry for the money and I'm trying to fleece you. Well, we'll see. You're doing all right now. Titus went up and said, hey, after you clobbered them in 1 Corinthians, Paul wasn't sure that they were even a ministry there anymore. Titus says, I got up there and they have responded to you clobbering them with all that tough love teaching of the word. They've rebounded. They now know that they were 100% wrong, and they know you were right. And they appreciate you, Paul. They love you. When I got there, they loved me better. He said, I was pleasantly surprised when I got there. But Paul is going, he knows they don't understand the grace giving. And so now there'll be another test for him. Chapter 8 and chapter 9, he nails them and nails them and nails them about grace giving because they haven't got a clue. And you know what? They had all kinds of money in Corinth. And they did not support the Apostle Paul with one iota. Now, you know what that is? You know what an iota is? You hear that phrase, not with one iota. Well, okay, well, let me give you this. Let me give you something like, see that? That's an iota. Iota subscript. A little tiny mark. They did not support the Apostle Paul with one iota. Not at all. Who did? The Macedonians. The Macedonians understood grace giving, but they were military people. They understood the principle of authority. They knew Paul was the apostle. He was the authority. They responded. And when they learned about grace giving, they wanted to give in grace. And Paul was supported by the Macedonians all over the Roman Empire. And they were poor. The Macedonians were poor. They didn't have lots of money. The Corinthians were wealthy. And they didn't support Paul at all. But the Macedonians, who were poor, but they understood grace giving. They understood that when you give in grace, God resupplies in grace. You never lose out when you give in grace. When you give in grace, God resupplies in grace. And you have more than you had before. Well, the Corinthians never knew that. The Macedonians did. And Paul was supported by the Macedonians from their poverty. But they were great believers that knew the doctrine of grace giving. Well, Paul's going to he's going to get right into it when we get out of 7. Now, I know we're in 7 now. I'm in 8. I'm in 8. You're in 7. See, I'm a year older than you are. See, there you go. All right. What was the last point I just gave? Five? There. See, I got off on no extra charge for the there. 6. Category 1, fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. While category 2, fear of the Lord, personal love for God the Father, and occupation with Jesus Christ, that's the completion of wisdom. So category 1, fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, while category 2, fear of the Lord, personal love for God the Father, and occupation with Jesus Christ, is the completion of wisdom. 7. When you reach the goal of experiential sanctification, that's our verse 1, Therefore, having these promises, 2 Corinthians 6:16 to 18, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, rebound, get back into fellowship with God. Cleanse ourselves from every category of melusmos, defilement. Defilement of the flesh, the sin nature, and defilement of the spirit. Mental attitude and of carnal death. Negative volition to doctrine and arrogance. And then, when you rebound, get back into fellowship with God, then advancing, reaching the goal of experiential sanctification completely by means of the fear of God. Category one, fear of the Lord, humility. So category one, fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, while category two, fear of the Lord, personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ, is the completion of wisdom. Seven, when you reach the goal of experiential sanctification completely, you will have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You will have personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, occupation with Jesus Christ. So when you reach the goal of experiential sanctification completely, then you will have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. So, sanctification is a technical theological term for the status quo of the royal family of God in three phases. So let's get a couple of points on this. One, sanctification means to be set apart to God. Set apart to God for a special purpose. Sanctification means to be set apart to God for a special purpose. Two, we, the royal family of God, we are set apart to God in three ways, from salvation to the eternal state. We, the royal family of God, are set apart to God in three ways, from salvation to the eternal state. First of all, phase one, positional sanctification. And that refers to salvation at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. At that point, God the Holy Spirit baptizes us and enters us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's positional sanctification, or phase one sanctification. Secondly, phase two sanctification. That's experiential sanctification. And experiential sanctification is the function of living the spiritual life after salvation and attaining spiritual maturity. And then third is phase three sanctification, and that's ultimate sanctification, where the believer in his resurrection body in the eternal state. Now, in ultimate sanctification, the believer is in his resurrection body in the eternal state. Point three. In our verse, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, God wants all of us to reach the goal, to reach the goal of experiential sanctification completely. In our verse, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, God wants us to reach the goal of experiential sanctification completely. He doesn't want you to drop out of the race. He wants you to cross the finish line. Four, to accomplish this goal, the believer must live the unique spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skills by the grace and power of God. Spiritual life is a supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power for its execution. That supernatural power is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the universal indwelling of the Spirit in the church age as the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, the power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. So to accomplish this goal, the believer must live the unique spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skills, by the grace and power of God. First of all, by the power of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, the mandate to keep on being empowered or filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, the mandate to walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. And secondly, the spiritual skill number two, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, which 2 Peter 3:18, grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the second divine power, the power of the Word of God in your heart. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And this is the result of consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, getting maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. And then third, executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. Now, when a nation is in apostasy and degeneracy, the believers are operating by their own plans, not by God's plan, but by their own plan. But the third is executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. God has the best plan for each one of us. And when you finally, the light goes on, when the light finally goes on and you realize that's what you're here for, well, that's when you flip the switch and you move out, start going. I can remember that time vividly when I was at Washington State University. Bethany Bible Church, Ron Breckel, fantastic Bible teacher. I was going, you know, like some of you, once a week, or if you really pushed it, maybe twice a week. And I was working with Campus Crusade for Christ and giving out four spiritual laws all over campus. And when I'm giving the four spiritual laws out and giving the gospel, they'd always ask me a question and I didn't know the answer. And so I would go see Pastor Breckel and I'd say, Ron, I said, I was giving the four spiritual laws to this guy and I said this and he said that and I didn't know what the answer was. And he very graciously turned in the Bible and read the Bible. Like, oh, okay. Well, I did this again and again and again. And finally, one time, Ron said, Dick, don't you understand what God's trying to tell you? I said, well, I'm Norwegian, sir. You know, we're a little bit slow. You know. He goes, he's trying to tell you, you need Bible doctrine. I've been teaching about all of these things. All you have to do is you need to be there to learn them, believe them. I said, that's exactly what God's trying to tell me. I need Bible doctrine. That's exactly. The light went on, flipped the switch, and that was it. I was there every time, except for I was on the track team, and when we were out of town on a track meet, I wouldn't be there. But otherwise, I was there every single class. And the light went on, flipped the switch. I needed Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine. I needed to get the Word of God to the maximum and quit goofing around. All I was doing was wasting my time and not advancing in God's plan. But that switched right there. And that was fantastic in my own life. So, point five was, when you attain the goal of experiential sanctification completely, you will have reached spiritual maturity. You will have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You will have personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, occupation with Christ. Point six, when we attain the goal of experiential sanctification completely, then God pours out on us the most fantastic blessing package. Greater grace blessings for time, which is a guarantee that you have waiting for you, greater grace blessings for eternity that will be awarded to you at the judgment seat of Christ. So when we attain the goal of experiential sanctification completely, then God pours out on us greater grace blessing package, a fantastic greater grace blessing package for time. Because why? Because now we have the capacity to enjoy these greater grace blessings. Seven, when you attain the goal of experiential sanctification completely, that is when you will glorify God to the maximum. When you attain the goal of experiential sanctification completely, that is when you will glorify God to the maximum. That is when you will please the Lord to the maximum. And what are we here for? We're here to please the Lord. We're here to glorify God. Eight, Bible doctrine is the agent for experiential sanctification. Bible doctrine is the agent for experiential sanctification. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught us this. He taught us this in perhaps the greatest prayer recorded in the Word of God, John 17:17. He's praying to the Father. And as he's praying to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ says, sanctify them, that's experiential sanctification, sanctify them by means of aletheia, the absolute truth. And then he says, your word is aletheia. Your word is absolute truth. So experiential sanctification is accomplished by means of the absolute truth of the Word of God. Sanctify them by means of the truth. Thy Word is absolute truth. And then the Apostle Paul taught this in Ephesians 5. So turn over to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, he's actually giving some doctrine of how you can know and have a successful and happy marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. And he gives the mandate for the women, the wives. If you want to have a happy and successful marriage, all right. Well, first of all, we'll bring the ladies in first. Wives, be subordinate. Be subordinate. Hupotasso. Be subordinate to the authority of your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subordinate to Christ, so also wives, you should be subordinate to your husbands. Who put in those next two words? In everything. Oh, crap. In everything? In everything. But then the husbands come on the scene. And who invented marriage? Jesus Christ did. He invented it to be fantastic. He invented it to be the most wonderful divine institution. But he's also given, here's the key. For you ladies, this is the key for you. For the husband, this is the key for you. Love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means going to the cross. That means loving us. He loved us when we were in spiritual death, totally depraved, no damn good. He loved us with perfect, infinite virtue love. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her. And this is experiential sanctification. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Experiential sanctification by the word of God. And then, turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification. All right, here we go. Through sanctification by the Spirit. That's positional sanctification at the moment of faith in Christ. And faith in the truth, that's experiential sanctification. That is getting maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. So Bible doctrine is the agent of experiential sanctification. Again, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, rebound, get back into fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, spiritual life, from every category of defilement, melusmos, defilement of the flesh, the sin nature, and defilement of the spirit, which is your mental attitude of carnal death, negative volition, and arrogance. Rebound, and then after rebound, then advance, reaching the goal of experiential sanctification completely by means of the fear of God. All right, now, 2 Corinthians, that's the end, by the way, of chapter 6. That's really the end of chapter 6. Now, we start what should be the beginning of chapter 7. Now, in 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 4, some of the believers in Corinth have had a soul full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward the Apostle Paul. And now Paul's going to deal with that. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, King James starts out with, receive us. This is the aorist active imperative of the verb koreo, plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun ego. All right, koreo. C-H, long O-R-E, long O, koreo. All right. A couple of things. First of all, point one, in its literal use, koreo can mean to go out, to go away. Point two, secondly, in its literal translation, koreo can also mean to be in motion, to go forward, to make progress. That's also one of the literal translations. Three, thirdly, also literally, koreo can mean to have room for, to hold, to contain. But in our verse, we don't have the literal use of koreo. I just gave those to you so you have them for another class. See? But in our verse, 2 Corinthians 7:2, koreo is used in its figurative sense. So point four, figuratively, koreo means open-heartedness. Open-heartedness. It means to make room for us in your heart, which they were not doing. It means make space for us in your soul. It means to welcome us with virtue love, which they didn't have and were not doing. It means receive us with virtue love. So figuratively, koreo means open-heartedness, make room for us in your heart, make space for us in your soul, welcome us with virtue love, receive us with virtue love. Five. Here's the problem. You can't make room for us in your hearts if you have melusmos in your soul. You can't make room for us in your hearts with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward us, toward Paul and his team. So you can't make room for us in your hearts if you have melusmos, mental attitude, sins, and sins of the tongue toward us. Six, some of the believers in Corinth don't like the Apostle Paul. Some of the believers in Corinth don't like the Apostle Paul. They have been dumping on him with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. They have been dumping on him with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Seven, some of them hate Paul. Some are very angry at Paul. And some are judging, slandering, and maligning Paul. So they hate Paul. They are angry at Paul. They are judging, slandering, and maligning Paul. Now that's their attitude toward Paul. What's Paul's attitude toward them? Paul loves them. Paul loves them. Paul's a spiritually mature believer. Paul loves them with virtue love. So point eight, however, the Apostle Paul is a spiritually mature believer. The Apostle Paul has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. So while they hate Paul, while they're angry at Paul, while they're judging, slandering, and maligning Paul, the Apostle Paul has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Therefore, point nine, the Apostle Paul loves the Corinthian believers with impersonal love for all. He knows they're in reversionism. He knows that they're going to crash and burn. If they don't turn around, they'll die the sin unto death. And many of them already have died the sin unto death. So therefore, the Apostle Paul loves the Corinthian believers with impersonal love for all. And the aorist tense here of koreo is the ingressive aorist. And on the aorist, you have the ingressive looks at the beginning. This is the ingressive. right at the beginning. Consonative looks at the whole picture. That's the consonative aorist. And this is the culminative aorist, and that looks at the conclusion. So you have ingressive, consonative, culminative. This is the ingressive. This is just looking at the beginning. He said, I just like to see you just to begin. Just to begin to have welcome us and not malign us and slander us and judge us. So the aorist tense is an ingressive aorist. With the ingressive aorist, the stress is on the beginning of an action or entrance into a state. The active voice, the believers in Corinth, need to perform the action of the verb. The imperative mood is the imperative of entreaty. It's a polite command. And the accusative plural of the personal pronoun ego is us. And that's Paul and his team. So again, point 9, therefore the Apostle Paul loves the Corinthian believers with impersonal love for all. 10, the imperative of entreaty says to the believers in Corinth, won't you join us? Won't you join us? We love you with impersonal love for all. With the ingressive aorist, won't you begin? Won't you begin to love us? With impersonal love for all? So the imperative of entreaty says to the believers in Corinth, won't you join us? We love you with virtue love. With the ingressive aorist, won't you begin to love us with virtue love? 11. Now to do that demands rebound. This will demand rebound on your part. You have to get back into fellowship with God. You have to get back in the filling of the Spirit in the spiritual life. And then that must be followed by positive volition. You have to change your mental attitude. You have to repent, change your thinking from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. So this demands that you have to rebound on your part, and then that must be followed by a change from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. So this says right at the beginning, make room for us in your hearts. What a neat way to do it. But it's, when you see it in the Greek, it's just awesome. Make room for us in your hearts. And then he now, here's what they've been stating and saying about Paul and his team. Paul says, we have wronged no man. That's the King James. We have wronged no man. The accusative singular of the adjective oudes plus the aorist active indicative. Now we're going to have oudes used here. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. These are all things that they're accusing Paul and his team of. And every time we have oudes, and every time it's an adjective used as a substantive or a noun. As an adjective, it's no. As a substantive, it's no one. So we have oudes plus the aorist active indicative of audikeo. A-D-I-K-E long O. Adikao. Now, as an intransitive verb, adikao means to do wrong or to be in the wrong. But we don't have the intransitive verb. As a transitive verb, which is how it's used in our verse, adikao means to do wrong to someone or to treat someone unjustly. And we have the adjective oudes used not as an adjective, but as a substantive. And when it's used as a substantive, it means no one. So this says, we have wronged no one. No one in Corinth. We have treated no one unjustly. So again, now, make room for us in your hearts. We have treated no one unjustly, which is what you're accusing me and the team of. Then he goes on. Secondly, we have corrupted no man. This is the accusative singular of Udes repeated, plus the aorist active indicative of Phthero. Once again, the adjective Udes is a substantive, a noun, and it should be translated no one, and then Phthero. P-H-T-H-E-I-R, long O. Phthero. A couple of things on Phthero. Phthero means to destroy, to ruin, to spoil, to corrupt. Two, it was used in a special meaning to corrupt someone by teaching them lies, teaching them false doctrine. That was what they were accusing Paul of. You're teaching lies. That's not the truth. We don't believe that, Paul. So it was used in a special meaning to ruin or corrupt someone by teaching them lies and teaching them false doctrine. Three, there were believers in Corinth who said Paul's teaching of the Word of God was false doctrine, lies, wasn't the truth. We don't believe that, Paul. Four, however, Paul taught the grace and truth of the God-breathed scriptures. Paul taught the grace and the truth of the God-breathed scriptures. Paul didn't teach lies. Paul taught the absolute truth of the Word of God. Exactly what they needed to hear, but they were so arrogant and reversionistic, thought they knew more than Paul did. And they didn't know shit from Shinola, see. Point five. Paul's teaching of grace and truth corrupted no one. Paul's teaching of grace and truth corrupted no one. So, he gets right in chapter 7. Make room for us in your hearts. We have treated no one unjustly. We have corrupted no one through lies and false doctrine. And then this one, we have defrauded no man. Once again, we have the accusative singular of Udes. We know now that's again a substantive. It should be translated no one. Plus the aorist active indicative of pleonekteo. Pleonekteo. Looks like that in the Greek, P-L-E-O-N-E-K-T-E, long O, pleonekteo. All right, what does this verb mean? One, pleonekteo means to take advantage of. To take advantage of, to defraud, to cheat, to take advantage of, to defraud, to cheat. Two, some of the believers in Corinth were accusing Paul of being in the ministry for the money. Some of the believers in Corinth were accusing Paul of being in the ministry for the money. Three, they accused Paul of coming to Corinth to milk them out of all their savings. They accused Paul of coming to Corinth to milk them out of all of their savings. Four, they accused Paul of taking advantage of them financially. They accused Paul of taking advantage of them financially. Five, the believers in Corinth did not understand the doctrine of grace giving. They haven't got a clue about grace giving. And so when we finish chapter 7, he's going to get right into chapters 8 and 9. Two chapters to clobber them all over on their total arrogance. And you know, Paul never took one penny from those believers because they were arrogant, reversionistic believers who didn't have a clue about grace giving. Paul wouldn't take one cent from them. He was supported by he totally understood that he was supported by the grace and power of God. God provides for his servants. God takes care of his servants. And when you ever learn the doctrine of grace giving, well, it isn't what you have or don't have. Look at the widow and her mites. Mites, not mice. She gave a couple of mites, a couple of pennies. And she gave way more than the fellows dropping in coin. Clink, 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 clink. Because she gave everything she had, knowing that God would provide for her. She gave in grace, he would provide in grace. And when you understand and operate under grace giving, God will resupply more than you ever had before. Now, I've been here probably too long. And I have never asked one person in this church for one penny. And I have nothing to do with the money. I don't want to have anything to do with the money. I never make an issue. I never mention tithing. Unless you make $1 million, then be sure and tithe. That's for some of you, that's the only thing you'll hear and learn tonight. When I came here, I taught for nothing. I didn't have a salary. Because this church was in such bad situation, nobody would even deal with Upland Bible Church because we owed everybody. The banks wouldn't have anything to do with us. Nobody told me about this. None of the deacons told me, not these deacons, but different deacons. None of them told me about all this. I had to ask, were you ever planning on telling me that we owe everybody all these things? I said, all right, cut off my salary. I will teach for nothing. And you pay the bills. You pay the bills. I want nothing from you. Just pay the bills. And then I'll get Debbie to go to work and we'll live off her salary. And she went to work and provided for what we needed that way. And for a long time, I just taught for with no salary. But I didn't make an issue about it. The only people who knew that were the deacons. And I just taught the Word of God, taught the Word of God, taught the Word of God. And through that teaching of grace and truth, the bills were all paid off. The banks would deal with us once again. And we had a little, after we paid the bill, they had a little bit left over. So they started giving me a salary of $50 a month, and then $100 a month, and then a couple hundred dollars a month. I'm fine. I didn't, not an issue. God will provide. My job is to feed the sheep. Feed the sheep the grace and truth of the Word of God. And if you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you will learn about what grace giving is. Well, then, everything will be taken care of graciously, the way God designed it. Well, we're going to see this in great detail. We're going to start to see it here in verse 2. But then we're going to see it in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 11 and chapter 12. Paul just keeps on going, because these believers did not understand that at all. So again, point 6, Paul refused to be a burden to anyone in Corinth financially. Point 6. And point 7, instead, the Apostle Paul was supported financially by the winner believers in Macedonia, the Philippians. They totally understood grace giving. So instead, the Apostle Paul was supported financially by the winner believers in Macedonia. So far, we have make room for us in your hearts. We have treated no one unjustly. We have corrupted no one through false teaching and lies. We have taken advantage of no one financially. That's verse 2. All right, we'll pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.